You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Once again, happy anniversary, and my name is Kevin Ha. I am so glad to be here. 7 years ago, like I said, God started something amazing, and this group of people were the group of people who started this church, and this is the same group of people who came up with a vision, mission statement of our church. This is our core value statement, and this is what we are about. Our vision is, let's read this together, to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. That is what we are about. And at the heart of who we are gospel-centered. That defines really everything that we do. It is the keystone, as you can, if you can put it that, it's the keystone that affects and that sort of gives the formula to everything else that we do. And so this is what we're going to talk about in the new series that we're going to kick off today. We're kicking off today called The Third Way. The thesis of this series is that the gospel is the third way, beyond liberal and conservative. There are so many people who are churned up by the church, and it really breaks my heart, and in some ways, I can't blame them. What they see in the church is often very, very disturbing, and many see, you know, liberal churches as inclusive but without spiritual vitality, and many people see conservative churches as spiritually zealous but judgmental and intolerant. They don't want to be a part of either kind of a church. I think most people outside the church feel this way. But I know that they're still hungry for God. They're hungry for something more than just live, play, and work. And so they're thinking, is there another way? And this series contends that there is a third way of being a Christian and a third way of being a church. And that's the gospel-centered way. And I believe it is radically different than the liberal way or the conservative way. And this is at the heart of who we are. This is at the heart of the DNA of New City. And so, in more detail, what we're going to do in this series for the next several weeks is to dig deep into the gospel and its implication and how we live and how we do church. And we'll see that that leads to something absolutely brilliant, beautiful. And I believe that the recovery of the gospel or the movement into this third way is critical if we are to see a revival happen once again in this country. See, historically, before a revival happened, there's always been a recovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is at the heart of Christianity? Once that's recovered, it begins to build into a movement, a recovery, some sort of transformation that happens in the body and in the community and nation at large. So the title of the sermon today is The Tripod of the Gospel. And it's part one, because we're going to be talking about this tripod for a couple of more weeks. And I want to share with you today the theological vision of New City. And so just a warning, this is a heady sermon. It's one of the headiest and densest sermons I prepared. And so I want to let you know that, and I want you to put your thinking caps on. There'll be times when, you know, sermons are more touching, inspirational. This one is heady because I want to deal with our paradigm. I want to deal with what's important and kind of get down to the root of things. So I want to start out with the question, what is the gospel? We often use the word to mean the first four books of the New Testament, like Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Matthew, etc. For some of us, when we hear the word gospel, we hear a genre of music, gospel music. But the word gospel in Greek literally means, Greek is the original language of the New Testament, literally means good news. And The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about Jesus. And if you look at the entire Bible, especially in the New Testament, it's clear that the gospel is at the heart of the teaching of Jesus and it's at the heart of the teaching of all of the apostles. But it's interesting how different Christians have different definitions of the gospel. Almost all Christians say that the gospel is the main thing, main teaching of Jesus Christ and of the apostles, but they have different definitions of the gospel. When I was growing up, I didn't even know that the gospel was the main thing. I maybe until high school, around ninth grade, I thought Christianity was about morality. It's about do's and don'ts. And if you do the do's and not do the don'ts, and God will bless you. God will answer your prayers, and you get to go to heaven. And that's what I thought Christianity was all about. I grew up in the church, and that's what I thought they were teaching, because week in, week out, they were talking about what you should do, what you shouldn't do. But of course, that's not the gospel. That's not good news. It's actually bad news, because we're all more messed up than we think we are. We'll never live up to the standard. Around high school, I came to understand a straightforward, simple version of the gospel. And almost all Christians who believe in the Bible agree with this. And I accepted that. And it is this, that God made us to have a relationship with Him, but our sin has separated us from God. And Jesus came and He died for our sins. And if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, then our sins will be forgiven. And we will enter into heaven. This gospel actually radically shifted my thinking from a gospel of morality to a gospel of understanding that I could be forgiven, and through His grace, then I can enter into heaven. This is the main idea of Four Spiritual Law. It's a evangelism tract which has been printed more than 2.5 billion times. Romans Road, Evangelism Explosion, etc. But there's been a lot of questions or criticisms about this gospel. Brian McLaren wrote a book called New Kind of Christian. It's sort of like a fiction, but he wrote it as a theological criticism. The main character of his book is this guy named Neil. And this is what Neil says. He says, "I don't think that most Christians have any idea what the gospel really is." Essentially, McLaren believes that the church, considered as a whole, misunderstood and misapplied the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it traded the gospel of the kingdom for the gospel of getting your butt into heaven. So after you die. So he said, instead of being concerned with matters of justice and injustice, good and evil around the globe, church has been hamstrung by the idea of getting your butt into heaven. I'm quoting him, okay? As one of McLaren's character puts it, McLaren wants to replace the gospel with the gospel that caused Christians to join Christ's mission of working for God's dream for the world. In other words, he wants Christians to be less concerned about heaven and hell, and more concerned about working in this life toward what God intends this world to be. Now, the question I have is this. Who's right? Is the gospel about bringing God's plan for this world now? Or is it a gospel of atonement and forgiveness of sins leading to eternal life? Now, the sermon is the answer to this question, and I'll loop around at the end to answer this question. But I want us to... If you look at the scripture, there are really different ways in which the word gospel is used. If you look at Matthew, Luke, and Mark, often called the synoptic gospels, because they're very similar, the word gospel is used almost always to indicate the coming of the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. For example, this is first thing that Jesus says. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15 in the book of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the gospel. So most of the times in the synoptic gospel, the word gospel means the good news of the kingdom of God. We'll talk about this a little bit later. I'll loop around a little bit later. Then if you look at Paul's letters. Paul's letters in the Bible and the New Testament are books that sound like city names, like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You know, these are city names. These are letters that Apostle Paul wrote to those cities, the churches of those cities. And if you look at those, the word gospel means the good news that Jesus died for us on the cross. It's good news of the gospel of atonement and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So the gospel is about the cross. "For the message of the cross, which is the gospel," he says, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then he says, in a couple of verses later, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he's saying the gospel is all about the cross and Jesus and him crucified. And then, so, you know, in the synoptic gospels, gospel of the kingdom, here, gospel of the cross. And then if you look at John, or especially the book of Revelation, which is written by John, the focus is on the good news of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when God will completely destroy evil and restore his creation. Now the question is, are there three different gospels or one? Three gospels or one? There is only one gospel, but the gospel has three major emphases. Some of the books of the New Testament focus on one form, and some of the other books focus on another, but never exclusively. They all talk about both. They all talk about all three elements of the gospel. There is a tripod of the gospel. One, that Jesus came. That in Christ, God emptied himself and became a human being and a servant. We call this incarnation. So we call this aspect of the gospel, this emphasis of the gospel, the incarnational gospel, that the kingdom of God has come. And then Jesus died for us. We call this the atonement gospel, or substitutionary atonement gospel. For he died for our sins. And then he not only resurrected, but he's coming back. Resurrection is the first fruit of his second coming. First fruit of the resurrection to come. And so that he's coming back. We call this restoration gospel, so that he will come back and establish new heavens and new earth. The kingdom of God, which has been inaugurated by the coming of Jesus Christ, will be completed when he comes back. So if you look at Paul in his letters, and you know, and Mark, Luke, Matthew, they all preach from all of these aspects of the gospel, but there is an emphasis on one of those elements. Jesus came down, he died for us, and he's coming back. All three need to work together, or it doesn't work. You have to have all three elements. Now, I want to look at, what I'm going to do in a sermon is to look at each of these elements in more detail, in couple of layers. One, I'm going to go over the three again, and then I'm going to go over the three again in more detail, and then actually next week and a couple of weeks later, we're going to go over these things in even greater detail as we look to the implication. And then after that, we're going to look at issues and how the gospel affect those issues. Okay? And that's how the tripod of the gospel affect those issues. That's where we're going in terms of our sermon series. Now, first element, the incarnational gospel, that Jesus came. God became a man. Kingdom of God is established here on earth. And kingdom is this upside down kingdom. To serve is to be great. To go down is to go up. It's not about vengeance, tit for tat, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It is to love your enemies and turn the other cheek. The focus is on Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Here's an illustration to understand a little bit more of this incarnational gospel. C.S. Lewis was alive when Russian cosmonaut went into the space. Did you know that the Russians made it to the space first, although the Americans made it to the moon first? Remember, in the 60s, there was a race. And when the Russian cosmonaut first made it to space, he declared, it's something famous that he said, that there is no God. And C.S. Lewis, who was alive at that time, responded and wrote an article that said that if there is a God, you wouldn't relate to him like a person on the first floor relates to the person on the second floor. He said it's more like Shakespeare and Hamlet, a playwright and a character in a play. Hamlet is a character in a play that Shakespeare wrote, right? So our great playwright, he has not just given us a book, he looked into the world. He looked at the brokenness of the world. He looked at the violence in this world. He looked at the brokenness of your heart. And he fell in love with each and every one of us. And he wrote himself in to rescue us. And that's incarnation. That's why there is a reversal of values. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But he came down, so we also go down. Second is the atonement aspect of the gospel. Jesus suffered and died for our sins and paid the penalty that justice demanded because he loves us. And one of the ways that I often talk about this aspect of the gospel is to say that we are more sinful than we know. We're more messed up than we know, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. You see, God is a God of holiness, but he is also a God of love. The God that is disclosed and revealed through the Bible is that God is good. Holiness just means that he's good. He's pure good. There is pure love in him. There is pure goodness in him. And at the same time, he loves us with all of his heart in a sense of wanting to have a relationship with us. Because when you love someone, you always want to have a relationship with that person. When people say God loves you, it means he wants to have a relationship with you. Because it's impossible to love anyone without wanting to have a relationship with that person. So God wants to have a relationship with that person. Let me try to explain this gospel by using a popular illustration that I learned when I was in high school. You know, let's assume that you are a judge, okay? You are a judge known to be just and loving at the same time. And someone you love ends up in your courtroom. And this person is guilty of a capital crime. And the law, justice, says he should be, he's guilty and he should be given the death penalty. But you love this person with all of your heart. So you're a judge. How would you be both just and loving to that person if you're the judge? How would you? That's the position that God is in. How can he be just to us and loving to us at the same time? Well, the answer is in Jesus Christ. He came down and he died for us. The judge, after giving the sentence of death to the criminal he loves, he comes off the bench, takes up the robe, and goes to the electric chair for him. God, in astounding contrast to all of other paradigms and religions and points of view, God himself becomes the sacrifice for our sins. That he is the Lamb who was slain. That is why we remember that every Sunday through our communion. He was the Lamb that was slain for our sins. He came down and took the blame that we deserve. That is the meaning of the cross. That is how he has died for us. Now, the third aspect of the tripod, the third leg of the tripod, is the restoration gospel that he has resurrected and he's coming back. And we will all be resurrected. That there is the restoration, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God and the restoration of the earth where all things, all creation will be restored, where evil will be completely destroyed and defeated, and we will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. The focus of this is from John and Revelation. It's not just Jesus was resurrected and restored. He's the first fruit of all that is to come. And someday there will be no more tears. Someday there will be no more pain. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more suffering. And creation will be restored to its original beauty. And that is good news. Incarnational gospel, atonement gospel, and restoration gospel, three legs of the tripod of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before I go into the second layer of explaining the tripod, I think it's important for us to step back and ask, what was going on before Jesus came? Put this whole gospel in a context. Why did Jesus need to come? Why did he need to die for us? Why did he need to restore his creation? Sometimes in the Bible, the gospel of Jesus is called, as I said earlier, the gospel of the kingdom. This is defined in contrast to the kingdom of Satan. I know it sounds a little harsh, but let me try to explain. In Genesis, before the fall of Adam and Eve, God gave us dominion and authority over his creations. He told us to rule over his creation and care for his creation, be environmentalist over his creation. But instead of stewarding his authority, we surrendered it to Satan. Even before the creation of the world, there was a cosmic battle going on between God and his fallen angel, Satan. And we invited into our domain, into our world, this cosmic battle. The demonic realm rushed into earth, and earth became, to a large degree, the kingdom of Satan. So Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of the world. He called the God of this age, the ruler of this age, Satan as the ruler of this age. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke 4, if you read it, the devil said, all the kingdoms of the world are his, and that he has authority over all kingdoms of the world. And then he said to Jesus, I'll give it to you if you worship me. You know, Jesus didn't dispute that the devil, in fact, had that authority. If you wonder why this world is so messed up, a part of the answer is because Satan is the ruler of this world. We are under the oppression of darkness. We are enslaved by forces of darkness. Our hearts and minds are corrupt. We are under the oppression of the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. Do you understand, for some of you, why you cannot escaped your own addiction by your own will? You are under the oppression of the forces of darkness in the heavenly realm that is greater than the power of your will. Do you understand why there is so much selfishness, why there is so much violence, so much war, so much hate, so much racism, classism, anger, depravity, sickness, and death in this world? We are all under the oppression of the evil one. You know, in many ways, you know, people try to blame God for all of these things, but all suffering has come into this world because of the demonic forces. It is in this context that God looked at this world, whom he loved. God looked at your heart. God looked at the hearts of people of Israel. God looked at the parts of the Gentiles around the world, and he loved them, and he decided to break into enemy territory and declare the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's why in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, time has come. Finally, it's come. Time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the coming of the good news. Believe this gospel that the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus revealed three things about what this kingdom of God looks like. I mean, he told so many parables saying kingdom of God is like this, like that, like that. But you can put all of those things. Jesus told us three things about what this kingdom of God looks like, and they correspond to the three tripods of the gospel. Number one, that is incarnational. Because he has come down. It is an upside down kingdom. So many passages talk about this reversal of values in Jesus' kingdom, in which the poor, the sorrowful, the persecuted are above the rich, the recognized, and satisfied. And why is this the case? It's because Jesus emptied himself of his glory. Though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was the king, he served. Though he was the greatest, he made himself the servant of all. He triumphed over sin, not by taking up power and forcing people and say, I'm here now, everybody listen up. That's not what he came to do. He came not by, he triumphed over sin, not by taking up power, but by sacrificial service. He won through losing everything. This is the complete reversal of the world's way of thinking, which values power, recognition, wealth, and status. He attacked that point of view. This is the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom of power over people and ruling over people and controlling people. It is the kingdom of power under, the power of self-sacrificial grace and love and the power of service. Power not of pride, but of humility. The power not of getting even, but of loving. Power of not giving people what they deserve, but giving people better than what they deserve. Now, if you look at the implications of the gospel like that, it's humongous. It creates a new kind of kingdom, a new kind of servant community with people who live out a whole alternate way of being human. There's no racial superiority. There's no class superiority. There's no educational superiority. There's no financial superiority. You know what? If you look at the early church, what did it look like? It looked like the embeddement. It looked like this at its foundation. That's what they were doing. Our power comes from giving self-sacrificially, unconditionally loving, just as Jesus himself gave himself to us and loved us. And we don't seek the power of the cross. It's not about seeking the power. We don't seek the power of the sword. We do not seek to change the world by taking up power of the sword and try to legislate our morality on people. Instead, we take up the power of the cross, the power of this upside-down kingdom, and seek to influence the world. We believe that the gospel is the power to not only change our hearts, but change our community through love, self-sacrificial love. That is at the heart of the incarnational aspect of the gospel. Second, on the atonement, the substitutionary atonement aspect of the gospel, it is an inside-out kingdom. Because what Jesus Christ has done for us changes us from the inside. You know, if you look all throughout the text, especially the kingdom parables, one of the things that you find is how change happens, how transformation happens in people's lives and in communities. So how does change happen? Change happens not from external motivations, but from internal motivation. Change happens from the heart. Your heart has to be transformed, and then your life is transformed. If you try to change from outside in instead of inside out, it doesn't work. Outside in, you fear something, and so you change. So to the extent that the fear exists, your change might work, but the factor that is causing you to fear is gone, you're not going to change because you never really change from the inside. If you're trying to change by pride, I'm better than them, so I'm going to act better than them. And so then if that's what's driving you, in some ways, you're creating evil in your heart of pride while you're trying to change in the outside. So sometimes, you know, that form of change is not true change at all. Only real kind of change is when change happens from the heart. And how does change happen from the heart? How does inside-out change happen? I think the most powerful thing that could change us is grace, is when we experience undeserved love. When we come to realize that we are in bondage to sin, separated from God as we live in the dominion of darkness, and we have no hope for transformation in our own power. But when we come to realize that he gave himself to us and he died for us, when we come to understand that our sins were way more messed up, more deep than we thought it was, but he loves us more than we can ever imagine. And when we pull together that twin turbo of the atonement gospel, the reality of our sins and the reality of his amazing love, then we experience the atomic power of his love in our hearts, that changes our hearts. Let me give you an illustration. Did you know that the world's greatest, the biggest selling book of all time in the history of mankind, in terms of a fictional novel, is Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, sold about 200 million copies so far. The story of that book takes place around the French Revolution. And there are two major characters in that book, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. They're in love with the same women. And they also look very similar to one another. But Charles Darnay ends up marrying the women, and they have children together. He's also an aristocrat, and this is the French Revolution. And Charles Darnay is arrested and put in prison, awaiting execution on the guillotine. The night before his execution, Sidney Carton breaks into prison, and tells Darnay to trade places with him. He says, "You got kids, you got a wife, I'll die instead of you. Nobody would know." And Charles Darnay said, "No way, I can't let you do that." He refuses. And so, Sidney Carton knocks him out. And he also brought some people to take him out of the prison. He takes, his clothes, and so they trade clothes, and now Sidney Carton is in prison waiting for execution wearing Charles Darnay's clothes, and Charles Darnay is outside the prison with his family. And now, as he's waiting for execution, a woman who knows Charles Darnay found out that Charles Darnay is in prison. So she looks him up, and you know, Sidney Carton doesn't want to be discovered, so he's trying to hide from her. But she finally sees his face, and her eye just bulges and goes, "Oh, you're not Charles Darnay." And then she realizes, and he says, "No, I'm not." And then she realizes, "You're going to die for him?" And he says, "Yes. For him, for his wife, and his children." And then she's so moved, and she says, "Oh, stranger, I didn't think I had the strength to go through the guillotine. But if someone as loving as you could just hold my hand, I think I can just make it." What's interesting is that she was so moved, yet she wasn't dying for her. He wasn't dying for her. He was dying for somebody else. But Jesus died for us. He died for us. He came and took upon our clothes and took upon our sins and died for us. See, when that happened, Jesus not only paid for our sins, but something happened in a cosmic realm. Something happened in a cosmic realm because here was pure love that went in and just exploded in the middle of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness, which operates on power over, could not handle the power of the power under that came by the cross of Jesus Christ, that came by his death. They could not handle it. And through the cross, Satan was defeated, the scripture tells us. Through the cross, he died for our sins and paid for our sins. You see, as we come to realize this amazing love of God for us, that this is a gift that is given to us. It's by grace. We didn't deserve it. We were just given it. That he embraces us unconditionally. God comes into our lives and he loves us and accepts us by grace. And so when we come to realize that we receive this, and our hearts are filled with inner joy, and our life is a life of gratitude towards what he has done. Imagine what Charles Darnay's life would look like after this. He would value what Sidney Carton has done. We are justified by grace alone and not by works. We are beautiful and righteous in God's sight. Once we get this understanding on the inside, it revolutionizes how we relate to God, ourselves, and others on the outside. We're going to talk about this a little bit more as we unpack the layers of the tripod of the gospel. But here's the third element of the tripod, the four back kingdom, the restoration aspect of the gospel. The coming of Jesus and the kingdom of God was in two stages. At the first coming, he saved us from the penalty of sin, and he defeated the power of sin and death. And he inaugurated this kingdom of God, which looks like upside down kingdom. But at the end of time, he will come to complete what he began at the first coming, saving us from the very presence of evil by completely destroying evil and completely, I guess, consummating the kingdom of God. He will bring a new creation, a material world. Heaven is not some ethereal place. Heaven is a place that God comes and restores, where new heavens and new earth come together here. He brings a new creation, a material world cleansed of all brokenness. And as Christians, we live in light of that future reality. That future, however, has impact on how we live now. You know, Jesus said, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come where? Kingdom come here on earth. He taught us to pray that what is to come in the future should be brought to the present, that it is a forward-back kingdom. Our calling is to be a people who live out the future now. And if you look at the picture of the kingdom of God that is to come, it is absolutely stunning. For example, I don't have this up on the slide, but here's a picture of the kingdom to come in Revelation chapter 21. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. Sea is a metaphor for evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We call this the new city. That's where we got our name, new city. Coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a beautiful picture of what is to come. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy with Jesus, the bride of Christ. It's a picture of God dwelling with us. It's a picture where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more death, because the old order of things have finally passed away. This means that all oppression, pain, injustice, poverty, disease, even death itself is no more. I believe this means that God is calling us to bring that power of the kingdom into the world now. The power of the kingdom has already broken in, and God is calling us to bring it in, bring it on more. That's the mission of the church. Now, let me try to wrap up by asking the question, what does it mean? What does this mean for New City Church? Because of the inside-out aspect, the atonement aspect of the gospel, the church will put great emphasis on personal conversion, being born again, experiential grace renewal, evangelism, outreach, mission, church planting. We need to do that. We know that we're more messed up than we know, yet more loved by God than we can ever imagine. Therefore, we don't judge other people. We don't judge other people because we know that we ourselves are messed up and we don't deserve to judge other people. And we know we don't judge other people because we know that they are more loved by God than we can ever imagine. They are more valued by God than we can ever imagine. And because of the upside-down kingdom, the incarnational aspect of the gospel, the church will put great emphasis on deep communal life. It's not just on Sundays. We do life together in a very deep way, growing together, serving in the community together, and serving the community together, getting rid of all worldly form of hierarchy. It's not about socioeconomic hierarchy, racial hierarchy, none of that stuff. We come together as one in Christ Jesus, seeking to radically share resources, engaging in racial reconciliation, and becoming a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church. So because of this upside-down element, upside-down character of the kingdom of God, we are a church that's not focused on gaining political power for the church. We believe that the power is in the unconditional, self-sacrificial, Christ-like love, not in the power of the government, which is the power of the sword. Power of the government is very important. Power of the sword is very important. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about unconditional love, self-sacrificial love. Our calling as a community is to not take over the government and legislate personal morality. It is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power to transform and change. And because of the forward back kingdom, the restoration aspect of the gospel, the church will put great emphasis on seeking to be in the present, right now, the new city the new Jerusalem that is to come in the future. That means we bring into our midst the reality of God's presence and love now, because we are His bride. He dwells with us. He loves us. We are in a love fest. That's what the church looks like. He dwells with us. This means that we are a church that seeks social justice, because the new Jerusalem that is to come, the new city that is to come, has no injustice. This means that we're a church that seeks healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's no more disease in the new city to come. This means that we're a church that seeks the welfare of the city, because there is love and flourishing in the new city to come. This means that we come together with different people of different color, people of different background, people of different culture, and worship together, because that's what worship looks like in the new city to come. Amen? Now let me loop together to the question that I asked initially. Is the gospel about participating in God's dream of the kingdom of God? Or is it about forgiveness of sin and entering into heaven? It's about both. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us into all of these things. It's not just about one thing and not the other. The liberals and the conservatives have fought about, well, it's really about personal morality, and others about, no, it's about more social reality. But the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends liberal or conservative paradigms and presents us with something completely radical and powerful. Isn't that really cool? I find it really cool. And we're going to unpack this and see how cooler it is, and see and gain a vision for our individual lives and our church that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, while we were broken, not only individually, but as a community, as society, while there is so much violence, while there is so much hatred, Lord, I know that when you looked at us, you were filled with sorrow, and you decided to do something about it. You came, you died for us, and you inaugurated the kingdom of God. You resurrected, and you said, I'm coming back. And in the meantime, you gave us the Holy Spirit to be led by you, oh Lord. Holy Spirit, which brings the power of the future into the present. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that as people of God, Lord, help us to understand this and help us to grasp the big picture of what you're doing, the keystone of what you're doing, oh Lord. And help us to work out the implications of every other issue in light of this beautiful gospel, this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.